I love God.
Amen.
I love God. Do you?
Yes.
You know why? The Bible tells us why. Because He first loved us. You know, God is a very good God. And in Psalm 100, verse 5, we read, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." That means every generation that comes after the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents, His truth continues on and is valid and is just as effective and just as powerful for their lives as it was in the generation before them. And I am thankful for that today, very much so. Psalm 145:17 tells us that the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Everything God does is good. Everything. The Bible clearly teaches that. And I am so delighted to be here today. I have so much to say today. I asked Brother Lee when he communicated with me months ago if I could even give a seminar in the afternoon and just have more time to talk. And he was gracious enough to grant that, and I thank you for that. This afternoon, I'm going to be addressing seven different attacks that have come in and that are threatening, I believe, God's truth in these last days. I hope you will come and join me. It will be a Bible study. This will not be my opinion. It will be based on the Scriptures and on the Spirit of prophecy. So I hope you will come and be a part of that this evening. Or later this afternoon, I'm sorry. Hopefully it won't be this evening by the time we're done today. But our subject today is transformed by the truth. Transformed by the truth. And it's my privilege to share a large degree of my personal testimony with you. And I have to say, you know, God is so good that since I have surrendered my life to Him, the opportunity to speak for Him has come up more and more frequently. This year, as Lee mentioned, I was given the opportunity to speak at GYC. They had 5,000 to 6,000 young people there in Orlando, Florida. And 2 weeks ago, I was the young adult speaker at the Potomac camp meeting up in Virginia. And then a couple months ago, I was asked to speak for the 100-year anniversary of Mount Pisgah Academy. And we had over 1,000 people there for that. But that does not compare to coming home to speak with you guys. I grew up here in Raleigh, for those of you that don't know me very well, and this is a homecoming for sure for me. And I want to share with you, just before we get into the message today, a few recollections of my time here in Raleigh. We moved here. My dad was the pastor in 1982 to 1989. And there is on the left, I don't know how you can see it, that's Lee on the left side and me out in front of the side of the school, little grade school there. On the bottom is a picture of the last day of school, 1988. And I'm afraid to ask how many of you weren't born then, looking around and seeing so many young people. But anyway, that was our valiant little school there. And I had such a blessing growing up and learning my times tables. Lee, is your mom here? Do I not see? She's back over. Oh, Mrs. Griffin, she taught me my times tables. Thank you, in second grade. And she had such a good way with her, and I just want to thank her and praise her for her patience with me as a rascal, as a stubborn and obstinate and, well, difficult to deal with child. My hat's off to those in elementary education. I teach in high school, and they're, at least you can reason with them most of the time. But elementary school, Mrs. Simmering, my piano teacher, thank you for putting up with me. I wish I would have stuck with it. My son, we have him playing the violin, and I'm going to ask him to come up in a few moments at the end as we close with a hymn and play his violin. But I wish I would have stuck with piano. She was patient with me, and even though I was not very good of a student, she still was positive and encouraged me. And I thank you for that, Mrs. Simmering. Thank you for being here today. But 7 good years in the Raleigh area, and thank you for allowing me to be here and share what God has done in my life recently, in fact. Well, I want to talk to you today. Our subject is transformed by the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. And I don't know how many of you recognize this picture up here, but this is a picture. Does anyone recognize this picture at all? You know what's significant about it? Ellen White said this looks the most like Jesus Christ of any picture that she ever saw. And so we have this picture is hanging at the White Estate up in Washington, D.C. And when I had the privilege, I've been there several times of visiting, and my attention was, of course, directed to that picture. Like, that looks the most like Jesus. A prophet who saw Jesus in vision said this looks the most like him. And one of the things that really arrested my attention is how humble and lack of display and glory, you might say, how just plain Jesus looks. And then my mind was turned immediately to the scriptures in Isaiah 53, which says, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Well, what is the real beauty of Christ? Because he is beautiful. He did not want to come with outward display because he did not want us to be attracted merely to external things. He wanted us to be attracted to his inward character. And so I submit to you today that it is character that we most need to concern ourselves with as we look at Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about how Jesus has transformed my life. Some of you know that I'm adopted and I'm an accident. I shouldn't be standing here today. When my mom was 15 years old, biological mom, I was born. And most 15-year-old girls aren't ready to be a mother. But my parents had adopted me, Charles and Linda. They had had several miscarriages. And so they didn't think they'd be able to have a child. And so they adopted me. And I am very, very thankful for that. My life could not be put on a more direct path towards the heavenly kingdom than to be adopted by Charles and Linda Heinemann. Neither of them are here today. Both of them have passed away. My mom from cancer 12 years ago, and my dad 2 months ago from a sudden heart attack at the age of 71. He was still pastoring here in the Carolina Conference, two churches up in Boone and Banner Elk. And I fortunately had the privilege of speaking in one of his churches just a couple weeks before he passed away. And I'm thankful the Lord worked out that privilege for me, that we could share that extra time together. But more on that later on in my testimony. This is a picture of my dad and me as a youngster. And do accidents happen in a person's life? I am not here by the will of any human being. No man, no woman wanted me to exist. I am a pure accident. But Jeremiah 1 verse 5 tells us, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I often feel, as I have studied my scriptures and studied the Word of God, does that apply to me? Does it apply to me? Did God have a plan for me even before I was even born? Even though I was not born by the will of man, but hopefully by the will of God. John 1:12 says, being born not of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but born of God. God has a plan and a purpose for your life today. No matter what your past is or where you come from, he has a plan for you. And I hope you will take that to heart as we consider how he wants us to be transformed, to be like him. I don't believe that in the lives of people that just mere accidents happen. God, we know that in all things works together for good to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. And he has called me according to his purpose, and I want to live my life fully in submission and surrender to him. And I hope and pray you will too. Jesus hath had compassion on me. Now, hey, we're going to get into our Bibles today. Although I'm sharing my testimony, we will not be far away at all from God's word. So I hope and pray, even though I will have most of the scriptures on the screen, that it will not deter you from wanting to search through and read for yourselves. One of the things that has become one of my greatest loves is to study and search the scriptures. And I have been transformed by studying God's word. Well, in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, there's a story of a man who was possessed by a demon. And after Jesus cast out the demon, he longed to follow Jesus with him, or to follow Jesus wherever he went. And notice what Jesus says, though. It says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." We're told in the spirit of prophecy that in sharing Jesus, this man would be closer to him than if he was in his immediate physical presence. When we go out and share Jesus, we become closer to him than just actually physically following him around. Isn't that awesome to know that we are not deprived of a closeness with Jesus because we can't be like the disciples, right, following him along the seashore on the Sea of Galilee? We can follow him by faith in doing his work. And that is what will bring us closer and closer to Jesus. John 12:32, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." If you look carefully at your Bible, the word "men" should be in italics. And if you know what that means, does anyone know what words in italics mean? It means it is supplied by the translator. The person who translates that version, they believe that it should be included in the text. But notice what happens if you take that word out, since it's actually not there in the original Greek language. "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me." That includes men as well as angels. We have a great controversy that we are all part of, whether we realize it or recognize it or not. And so as we realize that Ellen White says that angelic perfection failed in heaven, human perfection failed in the Garden of Eden, it is only by looking at the cross that men or angels are actually secure. Amen. And so that will be a mighty securing argument for all eternity that will keep the universe secure forever because of the cross of Calvary. When we look and see what sin costs and the results of it, and see what God is like in his character, self-sacrificing love, to make it possible to save sinners who cannot save themselves otherwise, that will be an argument to help keep our universe secure for all eternity. Well, what is the character of Jesus? The character of Jesus, I believe, is most, one of the places at least, very clearly demonstrated, Exodus 34:6-7. And here is where Jesus, the Bible tells us Jesus was the angel in the wilderness that led the children of Israel, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. When Moses asked God to show me your glory, he was talking to Jesus. And Jesus hid him in a rock there and passed by. And what did he do? Did he have a huge fireworks and 4th of July celebration with, "Look how beautiful and how outwardly, vividly spectacular I look"? Or did he say something? It says there, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." The Lord God, he proclaims his character, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And he goes on and says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children into the third and fourth generations. That is to say, Jesus' character is a perfect blend of justice and mercy. It is love and justice combined together. When we talk about some of these ideas sometimes, we almost talk about them as if they're separate. But I believe the Bible teaches very clearly they are joined together. And to understand one, you need to have it in complement with the other to make sure that you are understanding correctly what it says. Jesus' character is perfect love and perfect justice. Well, what is my character? What is my condition? You know, the Bible doesn't hide the fact that we need a Savior. That is important. We need a Savior. And if that's somehow sugarcoated, even in God's Word, then we don't realize our desperate need of Him. And so we need to know what our condition is. And I'm here to admit some unpleasant things about myself. I wear glasses. I'm not wearing them now. I decided to wear contacts today because I cannot see very well. When I was in high school, I got braces because my teeth were crooked. My eyes are different prescriptions. In fact, when I was going to the orthodontist, to my horror, I discovered in my teenage years, when you're most concerned about your appearance, that my jaw is 2 millimeters crooked. The horror! I am deformed. My jaw is crooked. This is serious. To a teenager, I mean, this is serious stuff. Also, when I was a student here at an elementary school, I got hit in the back of the head with a softball. Some of you may remember Danny Lewis. He was the biggest, strongest kid in the school. Well, he threw a softball, and I wasn't paying attention. I don't know whose fault it was. It was probably mine. And I wasn't looking, and it just suddenly I got hit in the back of the head, and I had a terrible whiplash. And even to this day, I can't fully, I mean, I can bend my head down, but it's just, it hurts a little bit from getting knocked out in sixth or seventh grade. So I have problems. I have problems. But guess what? Those aren't my biggest problem. You know what my biggest problem is? My biggest problem is a three-letter word, and it's sin. That is my biggest problem. That is our biggest problem. We could all probably go around the room and rattle off different little problems and things that we have, issues. But our biggest problem is sin. And notice how the Bible explains this in the message to Laodicea, Revelation 3, 15 through 17. It says there, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now notice, what would cause God to spit us out of his mouth? It's not being cold. Did you catch that? It's not being cold. I wish you were hot or cold. Why is it better to be cold than to be lukewarm? Because if you're cold, you're not having pretending to have a godly life. You aren't pretending. You know you're out in the out. You're not pretending to have a religious relationship connection with him. And so therefore, you're not self-deceived. You're not pretending religion. You're not doing any religion. God says, I would rather you be cold than to be lukewarm. But because you're in a lukewarm condition, partially maybe thinking you're surrendered and still having a foot or arm in the world, then he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not five things, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Well, I can certainly relate to the blind and wretched and poor. This is all in the spiritual sense. Spiritual blindness, spiritual poverty, spiritually naked, spiritually wretched. These are all things that point to our condition. And God wants us to know this to wake us up, to help us see that we need to make a total change in our characters to become like him. Well, what has Jesus done for me? I invite you back to our key verse today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And I want to be so bold as to ask you to make a note in your own Bible. I don't know if you do that. I do that in my own Bible as I'm writing. I make notes and comments that will remind me of things I've read and studied in other places. Now watch this. I want you to actually, before you throw me out as a heretic, I want you to cross out two words and replace them with two other words. I think you'll agree that that's okay once you hear what I'm talking about. I want you to take away where it says any man and put your name there. I'm going to put Brian Heineman right there, and now I'm going to read the verse to you. And it says, therefore, if Brian Heineman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Some translations say a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, how much has become new? Some things, most things, a lot of things. All things are become new. Does that mean I'm going to think differently? Am I going to feel differently? Am I going to act differently? All things are become new. That's a total change. Don't miss that point. When we read the Bible, we want to read it as applying directly to us. These are God's word to us personally. So, therefore, if Brian Heineman be in Christ, he is a new creature. And I'm here today to say God has changed me from the Laodicean, lukewarm, pretending Christian that I used to be. And he wants to do the same for you. My confession today, this is a serious time that we are living in. My confession, I confess today that in the past, I have not surrendered everything in my life to Jesus. I am ashamed that I have grown up in a wonderful Seventh-day Adventist family with many spiritual and intellectual advantages, but I have not allowed Jesus to be the complete Lord of my life. I have allowed worldly distractions to become idols in my life when Jesus should have been the focus of all my thoughts, words, and actions. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Pardon me. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Well, I've got news for the Apostle Paul. The line forms right behind me, right here. He's going to have to get in line behind me. Being lukewarm and in a state where you, God says, "I wish you were hot or cold," I think is even worse than being all cold. Isn't that what God says? "I would rather you be cold. And because I have lived for so many years in a lukewarm condition, I have dishonored God because of that." Well, I'm here today to say no more. No more. By the grace of God and by the power of God, no more. Today and today forward, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all, not I surrender some. Luke 14:33, Jesus says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." We cannot be his disciples unless we have a full and complete surrender. You want to know why? Because Jesus cannot save 50% of you. He cannot save 75% of you. 85, 99.44 ivory soap is not good enough. He can only save all of you or none of you. That's why it has to be complete. It has to be everything in a conscious choice to surrender to him. And that is a choice and a surrender that I'm calling all of us today to make. Notice the comment in Steps to Christ. I'm delighted to hear you guys are reading that book. I encourage my students. I teach seven classes at high school at Mount Pisgah. I teach world history. I teach American history. I teach American government. And I have the privilege of teaching junior Bible and junior Bible class to the juniors, high school 11th graders. The curriculum junior year is, I'm so blessed. Their curriculum is the 28 fundamental beliefs, first semester, and second semester, the books of Daniel and Revelation. So I get to study that every year again and again and again, and it becomes greater and greater importance to me every time I study it. And I look forward to studying and restudying, as well as Steps to Christ is such a good book. I have my students read that. We are not God's children unless we are such, what does the word say?
Entirely.
It must be a complete surrender. We are not God's children unless we are such entirely. Well, I want to share a personal observation. In my 40 years of life, I have never witnessed present truth. Now, when we talk about present truth, we're talking about the truth that's most important for the time right now. The most important truth. And you can figure that out very simply. One of my favorite pastors, Stephen Bohr, he explains this very simply. He says you just ask two questions to define present truth. Where is Jesus now? Number one, and we can answer that. The Bible tells us he's in heaven. Do we know more specifically where? He's in the sanctuary. More specifically, in the most holy place. Where is he? That's the first question. Number two, what is he doing? That defines present truth. What location is Jesus? And by faith, we are called to follow him as he is working in the most holy place, ministering there in his final work of atonement for those who accept him and surrender to him and give their lives to him to put away sin. How does sin get in the sanctuary? Well, it's when people sin, right? That's pretty simple. Well, how does the sanctuary get cleansed? When the people who are sinning get cleansed. When those people who are committing sin and are confessing his name become fully and completely surrendered to him and his power, then they stop sinning. Is that possible? Is it possible that I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me or all things through Christ who strengthens me? It is possible. Not only possible, it is necessary, as I read about in Revelation, those who have the seal of God and stand on Mount Zion, the 144,000. Well, I am convinced that present truth today is more sharply focused than I believe it has ever been before. As I study and teach world history, I perceive that there has never been a time when God's truth, John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," has been so clearly revealed and accessible to everyone. I mean, I'm running this presentation from my phone, and my iPad is up in the balcony. I mean, technology is amazing. We have all kinds of of applications on our phone for Bible applications. Ellen White's writings are free. I highly recommend, if you have not downloaded that, that you do so. But it's available all the time. We carry our phone around. I'm carrying the equivalent of 123 books from the Spirit of Prophecy in my phone at all times. At any moment, while I'm getting the oil changed in my car, I can pull it up and start reading the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy. And that is oftentimes what I do. So, it's never been more available or accessible at any time. Jesus wants all to know and understand the difference between truth and error. Because we are in a great controversy, folks. If we do not realize that, we are in major danger. God is revealing great light to all who seek to follow him. Well, I want to use the verse that I shared with you, 2 Corinthians 5:17, as a blueprint for sharing my testimony today. It's a short verse. And so the first part of that verse says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. I want to share with you just a few things that have passed away in my life. And then I will finish that off with new things that have taken over. Being a Christian isn't just about what you don't do. It's about what you do. Does that make sense? Amen. All right. Distractions and idols. I have too many Bible verses to read here, but I have references for all of these things. Everything is referenced biblically. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed. That's changed. The word in the Greek is metamorpheo, which we get the word metamorphosis. That is a complete transformation. A caterpillar and a butterfly are completely changed. As I understand it from the science teachers, they say that when the caterpillar goes in fact, this is something that blows the doors off of evolution, because the actual, what happens in the chrysalis, that cocoon, it just turns into like a liquid. It literally, I mean, it's not like it's a little bit, it grows wings and becomes a butterfly. It turns into a liquid and completely changes into something new. An entire transformation, which is a fitting word for how we are changed in Christ Jesus. Time management, artificial entertainment. All right. I'm preaching to myself here when I say these things, because I have been transformed by these and it's made a difference. And I want to share it with you, my brothers and sisters, today. Think about this. I heard a very apt illustration from an old preacher once in a sermon. Very good. Very good. And he simply said, I want you to think about, what do you spend the most of your time doing? What do you spend most of your time doing? Take away sleeping. Take away your job. If you're a student, school, take school away. Take away eating, sleeping, your job or school. All right. Take away those absolute things that you have to do. When it's your time, what do you spend the most time doing? Just think about it. You don't have to answer out loud. And then, whatever you spend the most time doing is what you value the most. Whatever you spend the most time, when it's your time, is what you care about the most. You don't have to take a long test with questions and figure out, oh, this is what I like, this is my personality. Don't worry about that. What do you spend your time doing? That's what you automatically place your value on. That's what you care about, because that's what you're spending your time doing. Is it something that is of a nature that will draw you closer to Jesus Christ? Think about it. My own thoughts condemned me when I heard that illustration. And so artificial entertainment, we used to spend a lot of time watching TV in our family. And praise the Lord, I have a godly wife. And we attended a couple years ago a GYC, Generation of Youth for Christ, convention in Houston, Texas. And to be there with thousands of young people ages 18 to 35 is exciting. These young people that wanted to change their lives and just follow what God says. Let's follow what God's word says. And so we came back home and my wife called the cable company and says, I would like to cancel our cable. Man, she got guts. You go. And I was listening, and on the other end, the operator was just in shock. Nobody calls and cancels their cable. I mean, we have channels that we want to channel and give channels to you so that you can think about what our channels are saying. And so she offered, the operator said, how about if we give you some more free channels? And my wife very nicely said, I don't think you understand. I don't want any channels. I don't want any channels coming into my house. I don't want any more. Well, we'll give you even more channels. We'll give you 3 months of premium channels. I don't want any. And finally, when she realized that she was a losing battle, she's like, okay, I think she said that'll be like $65 to unhook your cable. I was like, man, the devil's still going to get you even when you're trying to disconnect from the things that he wants to keep channeling. Well, watch this. I used to spend huge amounts of time just news and sports. And you might say, well, that's fairly, you know, fairly benign. I mean, those are things, those are true. I mean, the sports, that's true. And the news, well, you need to know what's happening. I mean, I teach American government. I need to know what's happening in the political realm. I don't need to spend 4 or 5 hours a day watching talking heads go round and round with talking points and speaking about things that keep me stirred up about people when I should be interested in wanting to share the gospel with them and wanting to save their souls, regardless if they're a Republican, a Democrat, an Independent, or a Green Party, whatever party they are. I want to save their soul above all else. And so I'm here to tell you, when we've made these changes, it has made a dramatic difference. My family, we have so much more time for Bible study and family time together. It's made a huge difference. Notice what Ellen White says. I love this quote in volume 2 of the book Mind, Character, and Personality, page 595, paragraph 3. The first work. What is the first work? The first work. First. Of those who would reform. To reform is to change the way your life is arranged. To reform is to purify the imagination. It has to do with right here. And you know that only makes sense because we are based on what we think. And that's why in Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, come now and let us reason. Let us think together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I want you to think. God wants us to think. And if I'm thinking about other things, I can't think about eternal things. So that is an important, critical point. All right. Improper diet. And all right. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Have you ever wondered, why doesn't it just say, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God? Why would it act? Why would the Apostle Paul feel it necessary to say, whatsoever you eat or drink, or whatever you do? Is it because that eating and drinking are so common, they're so typical, they're so frequently done, that it could become easy to not see that they are important in terms of our thinking and ability to understand spiritual truth? They're so common that we don't realize that it's easy to get off in things that, you know, I was raised a vegetarian, praise the Lord. But let me just say, I used to eat and still, Lord's working on me. Lots of sugar. I used to eat a whole box of toaster strudels and go to church in the morning. I mean, how can a person sit there and comprehend spiritual things when you've eaten 6 pastries and you've drizzled icing all over the top of them, and your skin is stinging because it's so sweet, and you sit down and you think you're going to get some kind of a blessing, something's going to get in here? Oh, no. No, no, no. So I have much work, much reform to do with the things that I eat, but they make a difference. We are what we eat, and the main purpose we want to eat well is because it helps us understand God's Word. Yes, I want to live longer. Yes, I want to run faster and do more push-ups and all those things. I want to be in shape and I want to look better. But those are all secondary to the primary focus of knowing and understanding spiritual truth. We must know spiritual truth and we must have our minds clear to understand that. So whatever you do, and it specifically mentions those things, eating and drinking. Notice this statement from Temperance, page 276. Ellen White says, if he, and I've got in brackets, Satan, can control the appetite, he can control the whole man. Listen, what was the first sin? It was connected to eating. What was the first thing that after the Israelites came out of Egypt, what was one of the first things God did for them? He changed their diet, right? Gave them manna to eat rather than what they had been eating. Because that took place before the commandments, so they would understand the holiness of God's requirements with giving the Ten Commandments. This is my holy law. This is the standard of righteousness. James says in James 2:12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. It is the standard for all of us, whether we like it or admit it or not. It is the standard. And then, of course, what did Jesus actually prevail on in the wilderness when he went over the same ground that our parents, Adam and Eve, stumbled in the wilderness? He was tempted to turn these stones into bread. And even after fasting 40 days, he could still say, I'm not going to do that because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We are to live based on the living word of God. Did you know that God's word is alive? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. It is alive. And so as we read it, it actually transforms and gives us life. That's how we are transformed, by studying and reading his word. And when I was spending so much time wrapped up in sports teams, then I could not spend time studying God's word. So also doubt and uncertainty. You know, I used to have lots of just fretfulness and just kind of an anxious disposition. But when you fully surrender your life to God, there is nothing to worry about. God wants us to know, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in what kind of peace? Perfect peace, whose feelings are stayed on thee. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, because he knows what's in God's word. You can trust God when you know what's in his word and you know what the promises are. Then you will have a peace that passes all understanding. So, which Philippians 4:7 says. All right. So my advice to you is to kill and get rid of any artificial entertainment or distractions in your life. You know, I just have to say, I used to be a giant sports fan. I moved here in 1982. That happened to be the year that a young freshman hit a game-winning shot to win a national championship at the University of North Carolina, named Michael Jordan. And they won national championships in 1957, 1982, 1993, 2005, 2009. And I was consumed and obsessed with following this team for decades. But I realized that, you know, if my team won, yay, good, I beat somebody. And if we lost, then I would go into just a horrible despair, you know, forgetting that God is still good and that he is still in charge of the universe and he is on his throne and that he's still ruling. All things are terrible. Well, no more, brothers and sisters. I have given that up, and I spend my time now not watching sports, but studying and praying and spending time doing evangelism. I just want to share with you the definition of the word game from the dictionary. This applies to any game, whether it's a board game, a whatever kind of a game, you name it. Now, this is the dictionary has no spiritual slant on it. But just notice, and now this is really small, so I'm going to have to hold this up to my face. All right, number 1A, an activity engaged in for diversion or amusement. Do Christians ever need to be diverted? An activity that you engage in for diversion. As if I'm going this way, and now I'm diverting over this way, or this way. Do Christians ever need to be diverted? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the little kids at recess playing kickball, that they're doing something terrible. But as an adult Christian, when I become obsessed with watching games for amusement, do I need to be amused? Do I need to be diverted from my focus on God? I want to share with you another definition. Look at 3A. It says a physical or mental competition conducted according to rules with the participants in direct opposition to each other. That sounds like you just make up and let's go against each other. Hey, let's go against each other with this. And hey, you're making up an opposition to go against someone. But as Christians, we don't want to have opposition to people. We wrestle not against. I mean, we are trying to win them to the kingdom. And so I know these might seem harmless. Well, come on, it's just a little simple game. But I'm convicted that I need to spend my time doing things that are going to make an eternal difference. It is said, statistically, the average American watches over 4 hours of TV a day, which is the equivalent of 2 months of nonstop TV watching per year. So, 2 months of nonstop TV watching an entire year, that is a lot of time just spent looking and staring at a flashing box and having channels and programming go into your mind when we could be, you know, studying the Word of God. And so since I have made these changes, it has been such a blessing. And I want to appeal to you. Let the Spirit speak to your hearts and ask him what changes you might need to make in your life. Now, watch this. This is important. How is character formed? This is taken from Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 310, paragraph 1. You want to write this reference down. This is a big one. Character. We're talking about character, and Jesus proclaimed his character, Mount Sinai. And then I want to have his character. She writes and says, even your thoughts must be brought into subjection to the will of God, and your feelings under the control of reason and religion.
Your imagination was not given you to be allowed to run riot and have its own way without any effort at restraint or discipline. Now, notice this key sentence. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. And the thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. I'm not sure if you caught that. Repetition is an effective form of teaching. And so I want to say that again. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. And the thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. You are what you think about and how you feel. A combination of both of those. Well, why do we feel bad all the time? Why do we feel discouraged? It's because we're not thinking about what's in here. If you think about it. It's because we're not thinking about the promises that God has in His Word. Your feelings always follow your thoughts. And so if you're thinking something that's wrong, then you're going to feel something that's wrong. I have a very recent specific application of this promise or this the meaning of this. When my dad passed away unexpectedly 2 months ago, I felt very bad. I was very devastated and I was very sad about it. But unlike when my mom died 12 years ago, I never went into a depression. You know why? Because the Lord helped me, because I have been filling my mind with so many scriptures and Bible verses that every time I would start to be tempted to feel sorry for myself or feel bad and have a depression, I would remember a promise from God, and you cannot feel bad because the scripture says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Amen. So if we have our mind on God, even if your parent dies unexpectedly, you will not feel bad. Yes, you might be sad for a time. And yes, I miss him and driving through Raleigh and remembering so many of the things that I did as a kid. It was, man, I wish I could say this or say that. But I don't have a depression about me because of God's word. And you can have the same. Your character is based on what you think and feel. And your thinking should govern your feelings, not your feelings, your thinking. And Satan flips it upside down and tries to get us to feel a certain way. And then our thinking gets off. But if we always start with thinking about God's word, then we'll always have the proper feelings. All right, I'm making a lot on that point, but that's huge. That's huge. I'm telling you. How our minds function. Notice this statement from the Great Controversy, page 555, paragraph 1. It is a law. I teach law. A law, both of the intellectual and the spiritual nature, that by beholding we become changed. The mind gradually, you might not even perceive it at first, gradually adapts itself to the subjects upon which it is allowed to dwell. And you know what? She's actually basing that on one of my favorite memory verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where Paul says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? What did you learn this morning? The glory of the Lord is an outward display. It's His character. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, from one condition to another condition. How does this happen? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed by beholding Him. And so if we are not beholding Him by the other things that we get distracted with, then we're going to be changed into what we're focusing on. We must be changed into the image of God. So keep that in mind. 2 Corinthians 3:18. That is the key for what our spiritual victory is based on. By beholding Him, by surrendering to Him and looking to Him, we become changed. It is a law. You can't change that fact. Whatever you're focusing your mind on, that's what you will become like. So now I can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul, he got this right when he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, everything else compared to Jesus, and do count them but what? This is the word right here, the only time this word is used in the King James, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Everything else compared to Jesus. When we really look to Jesus, well, what does the song say when we turn your eyes upon Jesus? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. It might seem at first when you're letting go of some of these things like, man, I've identified with this sports team for so long and this is part of my identity and I've become wrapped up in this, that it's going to seem strange that that's not really who I want to be. I want to be like Jesus. And when I become like Him, then it is such a change that takes place. And he wants to do that. He longs to do that for all of us. The entire world compared to Jesus is nothing. But now, the rest of the verse, behold, all things are become new. That's our scripture for today. Here's what has changed in my life. Spiritual devotions. I am so excited about studying the Word of God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with some of your heart. Ah, good, you're listening. With all of your heart. I mean, what does the word all actually mean? It means all of your heart. That's your desires, the seat of what you really long for. Do you really want to be like him? When you search for me with all your heart. My family, we have our family worship every morning and every evening. Personal Bible study, memorizing the scriptures. I can't tell you how much my life has been changed since I've tried to start memorizing scripture. I have memorized, at this point, I have an app that I use on my phone and on my iPad. I put technology to work on my side. I deleted all the games. I don't have anything on my phone or iPad. No games. No sports apps. And I just want to be focusing on what's going to change me and my character to be like God. And so when you memorize the Word of God, because it's living, it will change you. I'm telling you. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, his counsel, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, that means rightly handling the word of truth. Study it to show yourself approved unto God, not your pastor or your teacher or your parents, but unto God. That's who I want to study to be approved unto, because I have studied his word, and by his spirit I am convicted and understand how to handle it and explain it. Memorize it, brothers and sisters. Family devotions. Prayer, my family, my son, when he's at school, he prays. We pray in the morning and the evening, but we wanted to be like Daniel, because Daniel prays three times a day. And, you know, he was the head of state. If you read in the book of Daniel, he was very busy. I mean, there were three presidents, and he was over those three presidents who were over 120 satraps. I mean, this guy has a busy job, and he could still find time to pray three times a day. So my family and I, at 12:15 every day, we have set aside a time that we try to pray, even though we're apart. I'm at my school, my wife, she's at her work, and then my son, he's at his school. And so we just go to our closets, go to our rooms, go to my office, and my son will just ask to go to the bathroom at school so he can go and pray in the bathroom. So we're praying at the same time. And it's been a blessing for our family. I hope you will take God's word seriously and pray and study. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, Moses is repeating right after the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, and he says, and these words, what words? The commandments, the law of God. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be where? Shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them how often? When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Sitting, walking, rising, all those things are symbols for parents teaching their children the word of God. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. These are the words of God on your posts, on your gates. Bind them not as like the Jews, I know they have the phylacteries, but it's just to have it in your mind. Have it so that you're always thinking about the word of God. And so Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9 is a call to study and to share the word of God with your family. A desire for evangelism. Bible studies. My wife and I, we started a Bible study group about a year and a half ago that meets in our in a neighborhood community kitchen. And we have several non-Adventists that are coming. And it's been a huge blessing for me to study with non-Adventists and try and help explain our truth to them. And I've become more and more aware of what it means when you read in Revelation about, and this is pretty strong, I know, Revelation 17, where it says the whore, that the earth was drunk with the wine that the whore had given her, and we know that wine symbolizes false doctrine. And when you try and present truth to someone who does not understand the truth, oftentimes it seems as if, I can't even understand what you're saying. The truth is so hard for them to comprehend. And so we plead over these people, and we wrestle with them, and pray, and just earnestly try to say, this is what it really says. And it has been a blessing to try to do Bible studies. And to we raised $12,000 to pass out the Great Controversy to every home in our zip code. at our church where we are in about 2 or 3 months. We just got up in front of our church and said, hey, we're going to give $1,000 out of our own bank account to get this message out. Will you join us? And then within 2 months, the rest of the church said, all right, every home business in our zip code got a Great Controversy, the full edition. Then, of course, GYC, Adventist World Radio, helping out with these organizations has been a huge blessing. There's so much to do. John 4:34, when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well and his disciples went to get food, and when they came back, Jesus said to them, my meat, this is King James. The word meat in the King James isn't actual like flesh meat. It refers to food. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My food that I live on is to finish the work of God. That's what Jesus himself said. And as he was saying that to his disciples, he's saying that to us today. He was our perfect example in all things. And so our food, and I know the hour is getting late, and I'm going to have to speed along because I have too much to say. All right. Just man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, Matthew 4:4, that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's live on God's word a little longer. All right. Study the spirit of prophecy. I'm going to talk about that this afternoon. That is one of the attacks that's being made against God's remnant people, is to minimize and to undermine and to negate in some way or to somehow lessen the importance of the spirit of prophecy. We are a prophetic people raised up for prophetic time. You're sitting in this church because God called a people a little over 150, 170 years ago in 1844. He rose up a people based on Bible prophecy to proclaim the last message to the world, the three angels' messages. That is present truth. Well, watching, listening to sermons and testimonies, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your faith comes by hearing and studying. That is to listen and follow and appreciate the word of God. Romans 10:17. I'll put this slide up just quickly. And if any of you want a copy of this, I'm happy to send you an email or whatever my presentation. But this slide in particular has been a giant blessing to me. These are some what I call new resources that have helped me in my change. Not in any particular order, but one of the first ones, audioverse.org. If you've never seen or found this website, there's over 5,000. I have 1,000. There's over 5,000 now sermons that are based on people preaching and teaching the Word of God. I mean, they are all strong, powerful messages. I could recommend some names: Wes Peppers, Norman McNulty, Randy Skeet, Dwayne Lemon, David Shin, Alistair Wong. I'm listing white guys, black guys, Korean guys, and Latin American guys. God is pouring out his truth on all races. It does not matter. You name it. People that will listen will then receive, and they are changed by it. So check out audioverse.org. And if you need help sleeping, you can find some of my sermons on there. That can help you sleep. All right. Secretsunsealed.org. If you've never heard of Pastor Stephen Bohr, he has a tremendous website that has lots of resources. I have been blessed by his series. He has a series that's 32 sermons on the sanctuary service. I've listened to all 32 sermons. He has a series of 25 sermons on the three angels' messages. I've listened to 21 out of 25. I have four more to go before I finish that, and I need to start back over again. So much information. The guy just compares. You get more biblical meat listening to him preach than most anyone else. It's just so much Bible. I can't get enough of it. AmazingDiscoveries.org. If you've never read any of the stuff of Walter Veith or listened to him preach, I highly recommend it. It had a big part in my transformation. LittleLightStudios.tv. If you want to see a devastating expose on Hollywood, Disney, and the entertainment industry, these are three young men, and I've met them at GYC, that were Adventist raised, that left the church and got involved in Hollywood entertainment. They got involved in movie production, in acting, and the production. They will tell you what's happening, and it is just, they have 10 or 12 or more seminars, and we have all the DVDs, and I just loan them out to friends and family members and whoever will listen, because it is such a wake-up call as to what's really happening. Hollywood has flipped the script on so many of the truths in the Bible. And it is unbelievable. It's shocking. And we might kid ourselves and think, well, that's not going to affect me. What does it say? If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. And if you're thinking wrong thoughts, the feelings will be wrong. And your thoughts and feelings combined make up who you are. That is your moral character. And then finally, shepherdscall.com. Christian Berdahl and the music industry. He has a whole 10-hour CD, DVD series on music, and he gets into a lot of the things that music, it's called The Distraction Dilemma. Anyway, it is excellent. I've seen it twice, and I have two copies, and we loan those out to our family and friends, anyone that will listen. It will make a difference. If you want to know what the truth is, as I said before, it is available. If you are willing to hear it, it is available. Notice that Jesus wants to give us and has promised, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Guess what he's talking about right there? He's actually talking about, Ellen White says, this is Messages to Young People, page 72. When Jesus speaks of the new heart, he means the mind, the life, the whole being. So when Jesus says, I will give you a new heart, we just read that verse. She says that means I will give you what he's really saying, a new mind, a new life, a whole being. To have a change of heart is to withdraw the affections from the world and fasten them upon Christ. To have a new heart is to have a new mind, new purposes, new motives. Now watch this. What is the sign of a new heart? A changed life. Brothers and sisters, I am changed because of what God has done in my life and what I know he wants to do in your life. Is this a late hour in Earth's history? I teach world history. I'm telling you, I study prophecy. That's one of the things, although I'm not biologically related to Pastor Charles Heineman, he had a deep love for prophecy and last day events, and we share that. I inherited that from him. We talk about that all the time and up until shortly before he passed away. And what does it say? Jeremiah 8:20. This is a sad, mournful statement by the people in Jeremiah's day. This is just before the first captivity in Babylon. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That was the message that was given to the people there that went into captivity. But then God wants us to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. The word succor means to aid and help and assist. Behold, Paul writes, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, now is the day of salvation. I come near our close here with a very sad moment, sad chapter here. This is a picture 2 months ago of my dad in his casket. And as that took place there, the funeral service, I actually asked to preach the funeral. And I would not have been able to preach the funeral for my own father had I not been having a close connection in studying his word. Amen. If I did not have my mind fortified, and I am not here to say that I've arrived by any means. I have not. I have much to do. I'm the least person in this room. But because of studying the word of God, you know, my dad never really had a pastor, even though he pastored for about 45 years. He pastored 7 church districts, and it was an honor. I thought to myself, this might be the last time I can keep the 5th commandment. With now both of my parents gone, honor your father and your mother. I don't have a father and a mother. But my dad, he wanted to be like Jesus. My dad, he had, after I preached the funeral, I went into his office, and I found there on the right, I don't know if you can read it, it's his handwriting. I opened up his desk drawer in the church, and there was a little notepad, and it had these words scrawled out on there. It says, be like him. Be like him. And I thought, wait a second, where is that? I started processing and thinking. I knew it was based on a Bible verse. And so I flipped through 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Notice what John says. This is a meaningful, powerful, meaningful verse to me now, especially because of what happened with my dad. And he says, beloved, or behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall what? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We cannot be like him when he appears if we haven't already started before he comes. Amen. This time of probation is given to us to prepare and to search our hearts and to make a full surrender so that we can be ready to see him. We know we shall be like him. Amen. Those three words, those three simple words, those capture the message that God has for all of us today. He wants us to be like him in every way, to focus on him, to look at him, to spend time in His Word and to spend time sharing the gospel. Because of lateness, I'm going to skip over the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but we are to be giving the message to others and sharing it with the world. What time is it? It's time for me to wrap it up. I know. What time is it? What time? I teach history. It's all based on studying time. What time is it? Let the scriptures tell you. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things. That is a warning call for us to put priorities where they should be. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Although it's in the Old Testament, these words ring true for us today. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We are the church, spiritual Israel today. We are Israel spiritually. Therefore, if ye be Christ, then ye be Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. We are the church. We are Israel. We should be preparing to meet the Lord. This is a statement, as I come down to our close, that Ellen White says only in one place in all of her writings. You might want to write this down. I've never read or found this, and I've searched for this in all of her other writings. The only place you will find this is Review and Herald, March 25, 1880, paragraph 13. And I want to echo what she says today by saying, she writes and says, if I had 1,000 lives that I could live, I would devote them all to the service of the Lord. That's what a prophet who went through being reviled and persecuted, just as all the true prophets did. Name one true prophet that was ever exalted and treated with any kind of, you know, pomp and circumstance. None of them were. True prophets were all hated and reviled because the message they gave was always a message to reform and repent and return to God. So I am tired of the frustration and disappointment and surrendering only some to Jesus. And really, that's not a surrender at all. So, from this day forward, I will to surrender all to Jesus.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.